And Father, as we come and open this glorious truth, I pray that through the illumination of the Holy Spirit, we would dive in, that we would, Lord, that we would soak it up, that it would come in us and transform us from one degree of glory to another. We long to be transformed by your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would come and do the work you long to do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I want you to think about this question. It's a simple question in a way. What kind of parent are you? Okay? What kind of parent are you? Or if you don't have kids, what kind of parents did you have? Let me give you some words to think. Maybe a helicopter parent. You know, those who hover over and come in to rescue and then hover back. Some might say, okay, I'm a drill sergeant. Some might say, I'm a cool parent, right? Some might say, I'm an absent parent. Or I'm now an advisor. Think about what kind of parent, how you would answer that question. But then we're going to go to the next question, and it's this, and it's more important, actually. What kind of parent is God? What kind of parent is God? It matters how we see him, you know. And I want you to see this as we continue our journey in the series on the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. One of the things that we're going to find each week is the more we learn about the Holy Spirit, the more we're learning about God himself. The more we're learning about the Father, and the more we're learning about the Son. You see, as we hone in, even on the Holy Spirit, the Lord will give us deeper understanding into who God himself really is. And so that's what we're going to see a piece of this morning as we look at Isaiah 63. Before we begin, I want to share this. You know, at various times and in various places, some philosophers have come to the conclusion by saying this, that God created the world and then he left it alone. Maybe you've heard of that. Maybe that's where you are this morning. And as God created the world and he stepped back and left it alone, they would say that the world has been operating independently of God ever since. And there are elements of that if you read Greek philosophers, but when you look at the writings of the 17th and 18th centuries, you see this come into greater view, and it's known as deism. And what deism is this. It's saying that God created a watch. And he wound the watch up, and he put it on a shelf, never to touch it again, right? God created, he wound it up, and he stepped back, and he hasn't touched it since. Now, there are a lot of people today that believe that about God. And I think there are a number of people, even in the church today, who would say they're followers of Jesus, who see God that way. Now, you may not articulate it like that. But if you look at your life, what you would say is, or see, my life is actually functionally lived like that. I'm actually living my life thinking God created, God came to save, but he's really not involved in the day-to-day, moment-by-moment actions of my life, right? And I would gather there's some in here this morning that's how you've been living. But what I want you to see this morning is this. Scripture paints a very different picture. Scripture paints a very different picture, not of a God who created and stepped back and is just watching the world spin on its axis, but it shows us a God who created. And last week we looked at, it was the Holy Spirit who was hovering over the darkness and the void, the very presence of God himself hovering over, caring for what was about to be created. And we also saw that it was the Holy Spirit himself who spoke life into creation, gave life to all that God brought about. And so what we see is God didn't just create and step away. God created and he is intimately involved in everything that takes place in his good world. And that's what you and I need to see. This morning, as you think about that question, what kind of parent is God? What I hope you come to see is God is not only active in the moment-by-moment affairs of your life and mine, he is intimately involved in those. And what I believe Scripture shows us is that the one who is most involved in all of the details of your life and in mine on a moment-by-moment basis is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Let me read again Isaiah 63, verses 7 through 9. And I want you to sit back and I want you to listen to how Isaiah recounts who God is. It begins with these words. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their Savior, and in their affliction he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them, and in his love and his pity he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. What did you just hear? Was that new to you? Do you believe that that is God's posture toward you, moment by moment, as you're his child? You see, what Isaiah was just describing is this incredible, steadfast love of God. It's that covenantal promise that God made with Abraham and all of his descendants, including you and me. God's pledge to his people when he says, I will be your God and you will be my people. It is that love that God will never withdraw from us. And I love how he talked about the abundance. God's love is not a well that runs dry. And I think sometimes we think that we get to the end of his love for us because we've turned away from him over and over and over again. And I would gather that some think that well's dried up for me. That's a lie. Because Isaiah is talking about the abundance of God's love. You see, God's not a miser. His love is steadfast, which means it never fails. And I think some of you need to hear that message this morning. That's his love upon you right now. But the context of this passage is even more beautiful. It's the context of God hearing the cries of his people, the Israelites, when they were enslaved in Egypt for some 400 years. Could you imagine? And listen to what we read in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. Look at how attentive God is to his people. The Lord speaking with Moses here, and he says, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. What do you hear there? Do you hear a God who's distant from his people? Or do you hear a God who is intimately involved and cares about what's going on in their lives? You see, friends, if you and I don't believe that God is involved and cares about the moment-by-moment things that go on in our lives, then we're actually living as functional deists, that God is distant. And see, instead of calling out to the Lord in those times when we functionally believe that, we're going to try to do it all on our own, aren't we? And I think there are a lot of people in the church today wearing themselves out, because you're trying to do it on your own. And instead of seeing God cares deeply right where you are, you're becoming exhausted. And that's when people begin to leave the church. I did a wedding yesterday. I officiated a wedding for Mike Waldron and Amber Lewis, and it was a really wonderful, fun wedding. But whenever I do weddings, it always causes me to step back and think about my marriage with Kimberly. And I love getting to reflect on that. But then I take it beyond that, and I begin to think of the people that I know well who are married, who are going through real challenges. Maybe that's where some of you are this morning. And here's the danger. If you live as a functional deist and your marriage is not going well, then you're going to ultimately be living in a state of hopelessness. And you're going to ultimately give up because you don't think that it can ever get any better. And I think that's the exact lie the enemy wants to feed us. That God isn't going to be involved, that no one else will, and then it's just hopeless. And you don't have the strength on your own to do anything about it. I talk, friends, to way too many couples during the week that are in a place like that. And that's a place of hopelessness. But that's not a place where the Lord longs for his people to be. Because even in the midst of a very, very difficult place, what you and I need to hear is God is present. Not only is God present, he hears your cry. And he knows the kind of active help to bring. And that's why we should never just keep it with ourselves. We've got to reach out. Because what the Lord does when we do is he will bring other people around us, filled with his Spirit, to help walk with us through it and to show us that no matter how difficult it is, friends, there is always hope. That's just one picture. You can take that scenario and plug it in, insert it into any place in your life where you're doubting, where you're feeling hopeless right now. And what I want you to hear is that God is present with us, and he hears your cry, and he actually has come to do something about it. And I love this passage in Isaiah because he shows us just what God did, okay? Now look at this. This is verses 11 through 13 of Isaiah 63. We read, "Then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Now listen, where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths?" You know what he's describing here? The Israelites leaving Egypt and going through the Red Sea, and God in the midst of them and the person of the Holy Spirit fighting on their behalf. That God actually entered in to their pain and knew how to lead them out. Did you hear what I just said? That God actually entered in to where they were and he led them out into freedom. Friends, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. God brought his Spirit in their midst, invisibly present as a warrior fighting on behalf of his people. The Apostle Paul said, if God is for us, can you finish it? If God is for us, who can be against us? This is who our God is, a God who fights for us, and he enters in where we are, and he leads us through. And the imagery is just magnificent here of what we find. Listen to how God is pictured of the Holy Spirit coming among them. He says, "Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses?" I mean, picture that, the glorious arm, the mighty arm of God coming to Moses' right hand. It's a picture, it's what's known as an anthropomorphism. Big theological word, here's what it means. It's where God is being described as having the attributes of man. And so you see the strong arm of the Lord being attributed to him coming upon Moses through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what one commentator wrote, and I love this. He wrote, "Anthropomorphisms can be helpful in enabling us, at least partially, to comprehend the incomprehensible, to know the unknowable, to fathom the unfathomable." Is that not just like our God? To come and act and display himself with such magnificent strength and splendor to give us a picture, a glimpse of his power. To give us a glimpse of his presence with us. Friends, this is who our God is. And he came in the midst of them. Now, we have to understand this about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. While the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament did not fill everybody, all believers, like he does today in the New Testament church, what we know is this, that God at various times would bring his Spirit upon people, where God would use them in a mighty way for a specific purpose. He did that with Moses. When you read the book of Judges, you read over and over, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, or came upon Othniel, any of the judges. The Spirit of the Lord came upon them in all of his power so that they could accomplish the works of the Lord. Now I want you to think about this. If God worked that way in the Old Testament, how much greater do we see God coming upon us and fighting for us in the New Testament. And the greatest battle, you know where it was on the cross, where God in his mercy and grace fought our ultimate enemy so that you and I could be set free. That enemy has no more hold on you, your life or mine. But I think we live like he does. And I think for many of us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we live like we've been defeated, even though we still celebrate the glory of the resurrection. You see, if this is how the Holy Spirit operated in the Old Testament, how much more in the New? Because what do you know about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not only was he raised to new life, but what did he give? He gave us his Holy Spirit to be with us forever, to indwell us with his power. Now, friends, that is resurrection power living in you and me. And so whenever you and I go up against the enemy and we feel like we cannot do it, we need to remember the power that is within us. We have received the power of the Holy Spirit. We have him living and dwelling in us. And that is a power that we've got to claim. We've got to name it. We've got to live out of that power. And when we do, we see the Lord do mighty things in our midst. I don't have to tell you this, but I'm going to say it. The Lord did not promise that we would never go through difficulty. And sometimes I talk to Christians who are kind of new in the faith, and they say, and all of a sudden, they hit challenges. And they say, wait a minute. When I came to faith in Christ, I thought my life was going to be easier and better. I don't know who's telling those lies, but it's not true. The Lord never promised that it was going to be easier, but he did promise that he would be with us, that he would never leave us or forsake us. And friends, what you and I really need to know is that no matter what you and I go up against, no matter what you wake up tomorrow and face, you have the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And you can face, by his grace, whatever uncertainty is before you. And that's a promise. And so what we see of the Lord here in the Old Testament, what we know is true in the New is this. God, by nature, is predisposed to show kindness upon his children. That's who he is. He's a God of unfailing love, unfailing kindness, unfailing grace, unfailing mercy. Friends, we need to hear his loving kindness never comes to an end. Yet sometimes we think it does, don't we? And that's where we have to go back and reorient our hearts and our minds around what we knew is true through his word. His faithfulness never ends. Now, some of you might be thinking, okay, I hear what you're saying, and that sounds really good about God, but there's another side of God that you have not mentioned. And some of you may be knowing where I'm going with this. There is another side, and you see it in verse 10 of Isaiah 63. We read, but they rebelled, the Israelites, right? But they rebelled, and they grieved his Holy Spirit, and therefore he turned to be their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Now let me speak to this for a minute. They do what you and I do all the time. The Israelites were known for thumbing their nose at God, for turning away from him and turning to all these other idols and false gods, giving their love to them. And God, what would he do? He would come in his anger because he's disciplining them, right? Because they've turned away from him. What you and I have to understand is this, and I'm going to make this clear because some of you might be in this, might have this perspective. I hear people say sometimes, the God of the Old Testament is a God of anger and wrath, and the God of the New Testament is a God of love. I much prefer to see the God of the New Testament. I don't want anything to do with the God of the Old Testament. And I laugh because the reality is, and we see this in the book of Hebrews, speaking of Jesus, what does it say? The author of Hebrews wrote, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And again, if that's true of Jesus, it's true of the whole Trinity. And so God does not change. There's not one God of the Old Testament who's an angry, wrathful God, and then you get to the New Testament, and God is just this God of love. He is the same God. And what you and I need to see is this. When God's wrath comes out because of our sin, you and I are the ones who have provoked his anger. We don't blame God. Or as one person put, and I love how he wrote it, he said, when we see God's wrath, the writers of the Old Testament are actually saying this to us. Oh no, it's not surprising that God should have gotten angry with us. What is surprising is that he ever cared about us in the first place. What's surprising is that he continued to love us and care for us even when we senselessly rejected him. You see? Or as John Calvin, the great reformer, put it, we're the ones who drive away God's goodness. We're the ones who come to provoke his anger with our sin. Friends, what you and I need to see is God is holy. And he longs that we be holy. And any time that you and I do something unholy, what we're actually doing is we're grieving the Holy Spirit. Paul picks this up in Ephesians 4:30 when he writes, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You see, God loves us. And he redeemed us to be a set-apart people, holy for him, that our lives would actually reflect his life. So that in that, we would experience the glorious union of the Trinity in relationship with him. And so when God's anger comes, it's his discipline, and his discipline is always out of love. It's always out of grace that would call us back to right relationship with him. But I fear for so many of us, we have become today so flippant about our sin. And we need to hear the weight of those words. When they rebelled, they grieved the Holy Spirit. I think when we sin, and whether it's those little sins that we don't even really think much about, or the habitual sins that we find ourselves in day after day and night after night, I think for many of us, we've come to that place where we look at it and compare it to somebody else and go, it's really not that bad. And we don't think, one, how it affects somebody else, let alone God. But friends, he is a holy God. He is a holy God who gave his Son that we would have new life and begin to reflect his image to this world so this world would be drawn to his love and mercy. The challenge for you and me, are you being flippant with your sin? No? Where are you being flippant with your sin? That's the better question that we need to ask ourselves. And we need to feel the weight because it grieves the Holy Spirit. And yes, the Holy Spirit is a person who has feelings and emotions. And why would we want to grieve one who loves us that much, who indwells us, and shows us over and over the love of the Father? What it ought to do is when we grieve the Holy Spirit, it ought to cause us to step back and bring grief in our own hearts so that we begin to weep over our own sin. Let me give you this example. It just came to mind. I hope I'm going to say this right. The other night, Kimberly and I said something that she got upset with me on. And I did something that I shouldn't have done. And she was right to come at me. And she goes, that really hurt me, Robert. When you said that, that really hurt me. And I heard her, and my response was, okay, I hear you. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. Will you forgive me? Right? And we went to bed that night, and she told me again how much it hurt her. And I just wanted to go to bed. And I realized it hurt her, and I said I was sorry. And I thought, let's just go on, right? Went to bed. Lord got me up in the middle of the night, and I went to bed at peace, but I woke up without peace. And here's why. Because I didn't go to bed really repentant over my sin. I just wanted to go to bed. I said I was sorry, and I knew I did what was wrong. I knew I did something wrong. But what the Lord showed me is I got out of bed, and my heart was heavy, and I began to weep because of what I had done to her. And it was then that I realized how I grieved her, and I wept because I don't want to grieve the one I love like that. How much more, friends, do we grieve the Holy Spirit. And the Lord longs that we would come with hearts weeping like that, saying, God, forgive me. I love you. And I don't want to grieve your Spirit, because your Spirit has given me life and gives me power and strength. And so, friends, I want to close with this, because this is the great hope that we have. We're not left in our sin, are we? We're not left in despair when we grieve the Holy Spirit, are we? Here's what we find in 1 John. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you hear the good news? The blood of Jesus comes and cleanses us from all sin. And then he goes on and he says this in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the gift of the Lord to you and me. So let me go back to the original question. What kind of parent is God? He is a perfect father who has given a perfect son and has given his perfect Holy Spirit to live and dwell in you and me, that we would know his perfect love, that we would know his perfect care, that we would know his perfect faithfulness. So friends, as people who have been redeemed by his grace, let us come through his mercy, living in the fullness of the Spirit, yielding to him in his power and his grace. Amen? Amen. Amen.